I wanted to give you two thoughts or two things real quick. One, ask you to pray for something, and two, explain something. The prayer thing is we have a number of Pulpit Rock people and families leaving on mission trips this week. We have a group going to Ethiopia. If you recall, in our Christmas offering, we funded a partnering church in Ethiopia for us to kind of partner with. And what we're doing is we're going to look into and work with them on how they are serving the foster and orphaned kids in their community. And so this is a church that's doing some exciting stuff. And we're going to go over there and send a team. And we're going to learn from them a little bit and see how we can find intersection points, as well as bring stuff back to help us as we're thinking about how to do that in our own city. So that's a group. We also have a number of families from this church, including my own, that are going to Haiti. I'm taking my wife and our four kids, and we're going to be doing some different things with Mission of Hope down in Haiti this week. One of the things that we're doing is teaching hygiene training to villages that we're going to visit. And I just think it's hilarious that the Thompson boys are going to teach hygiene. I'm excited to learn what we're going to see. Hope we don't get into toilet seats. We'll just work from that point on. So as you think about Haiti this week, as you think about Ethiopia this week, if God puts it on your heart, just remember you got Pulpit Rock people there, so pray for them, please. A second thing, I'll just give you explanation. You may have noticed this morning that it seems dark in here, but we have some light issues. Has anyone noticed that? We are having light issues. They are electrical light issues. These lights, none of them work anymore. We've had some issues, and they're connected. The light issues are connected to the roof issues. And so when leaky rain, as you are finding out, this new thing in Colorado is happening called rain, and it's overflowing. And so we've got some electrical stuff. So the school that rents from us is finally out for the summer. So we're going to be able to start diving in and tackling some stage and lighting issues. So thank you for being patient and bearing with us. I apologize that the lights are kind of the way they are. They're kind of dim and some things like that. For those of you who watch online, I know that I've heard this complaint that often there's just this glowing white force coming out of my face. I know you assumed it was the Shekinah glory of God, and it's really just related to washing out because of lights. But we'll fix that too and go back to normal face thing. So, all right, that's all I had. Colossians 1. When I was young, my parents got divorced. What that meant was that every other weekend, my brother and I would go with my dad. Some of you know that kind of which weekend is it kind of deal. And my dad would pick us up on Friday night, and he'd take us straight to the grocery store where we would pick out our TV dinners for the weekend, which I thought was the fanciest food you could ever have. I mean, what kind of kings get to have their own food in each little compartment? And I would always pick out the Salisbury steak because I still to this day have no idea what it is, but it was so good. One of the other things that we'd do after we picked that up is we'd head towards, and there was a little book section in this supermarket that we would stop at, and I had been saving my $1.95 for 2 weeks, and every other week I would buy the latest one of these, the Choose Your Own Adventure books. Do you guys remember those? Some of you? Are you excited by that? These were great classic novels of literature. Now, what made these great is this. Most of the time when you are reading a story, you are on page one. And when you're done with page one, what do you turn to? Page two. And then you are done with page two, you turn to what? Page three. You guys have read before. Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. Well, not with the Choose Your Own Adventure. See, you get to make decisions. You'd get to the end of page one, and it would say, if you want to enter the cave, turn to page 34. If you want to walk down the road, turn to page 56. And you made the decision, and then you would turn to those pages. And so the whole book was like that. And you could read the book several times, and I would try to plow through it that night, just all the different endings and things like that. And what I loved about these books was this. I was the hero. I made the choices. I slayed the dragon. I fought off the aliens. I rescued the girl. It was about me. And I think there's something that is born in us about that. John Eldridge talks a lot about this. And I think there's something true that there is a desire in us to be a hero deep down. And even though we may never defeat an evil organization or defend the earth from an invasion, deep down, we all want to be the hero of our own story. Now, while that may be a natural part of our life, there is a part of our life where that gets us into trouble. And it can actually hinder us from growing with God? And it comes down to this question that I believe is at the heart of the letter to the Colossians. And it's this: who will be the hero of my spiritual journey? It's a question each one of us is going to have to answer in life. Whether we're a believer in Christ or not, we're going to have to answer this question. See, what we're doing right now is we're reading a letter. When we talk about the Colossians, it's a letter that was written to a church in Colossae by a guy named Paul, an apostle in the first century. And he was writing because of this occasion that these believers had reached out to him saying, we are really struggling. And why were they really struggling? There was a group of, and I'm calling them religious heretics. That may be a little harsh because I think they might have been good-hearted people who just got something wrong. But they were telling the people that if you really want to grow in life, if you want to have power in your life, if you want to see change in your life, you needed more. That Jesus was not enough. That God had more out there if you would go and get it. And so what they said is you need to follow more rules to get this. You need to seek out more spiritual truths. There are truths you haven't even learned yet. You need to focus more and more on what you're supposed to be doing and getting your life in order and living right. And if you would just do all that, God would accept you. In other words, they were saying, we are the heroes of our spiritual journey. Yes, Jesus, you know, he paid it all and he got us started. That was so great. But really, if we want to move forward and kind of finish this thing, we have to do it ourselves. Now, one of the reasons they were teaching this, honestly, they weren't really sure that Jesus Christ was God. And if you start to think that, well, if they weren't really sure that he was God, it calls into question some of the things he did. And so they believed, oh, yeah, Jesus is great. He paid it all. Whatever he did at the cross was a good beginning. But if we want to grow and change, we have to step up and finish it ourselves. And we have to become the hero of our own spiritual journey. Now, this is not just a first century issue, and this is why we're reading this letter, because it's one thing to go, oh, well, they had some kind of weird thing that we're reading about. No, I think this is still alive and well in 2015 in Colorado Springs. It's very predominant. How do you know if you're living like you are the hero of your spiritual journey? Here's some ideas. When you focus more on what you feel than about what God says about you, when you think that your life is about trying to pay God back, I mean, he died for you. What are you doing to live for him? When you keep asking God to give you things that he's already given you, God, make me holy. Well, I already did. When you try to make up for your failures by making more and more promises or saying, I'm going to try even harder. If you think God is mad at you when you fail. Some of you in this room this morning, a barrier between you and God right now is that you think he's mad at you because something you did. And so what happens when we become the hero of our own story, see, it starts to kind of rest on our shoulders. It's up to us, right? Is that we feel guilty. We feel powerless. We feel like we have to prove ourselves to God, or we have to prove ourselves to other people, or we have to prove ourselves to ourselves. But what we don't feel is free. What we don't feel is good news. And remember, there was a time in your life, if you've been a Christian, some of you I know are not Christians, and we're welcoming you here and hope you can dive in on this with us. But for some of you, you remember when you heard good news, that God loved you, that even though you had sinned, he was going to forgive you. And you didn't have to jump through a whole bunch of hoops to make that happen. You needed to say, I trust you. I believe what you did for me, Jesus. And it felt like such good news for about 5 minutes. And then someone sitting next to you said, well, now that you're a Christian, there are a whole lot of things you need to be doing. Oh, okay. Like what? Well, you need to start praying. Okay, pray. You need to start reading your Bible more. Okay, read my Bible more. You need to start telling people about Jesus. Okay, I'll tell people about Jesus. You need to go to church. I'll go to church. You need to give. I'll give. You need to stop looking at this. Okay, I'll stop looking at this. You need to start looking at this. Okay, I'll start looking at this. And all of a sudden the list got down. And after a while you thought, well, this doesn't really feel like good news anymore. It feels like I just swapped out one set of behaviors for a new set. And so we struggle with this because we know that Jesus died to set us free, to pay it all. But what does that mean about how you and I are going to live life in 2015? Now, I want to make a side comment here about the book of Colossians. We are swinging the hammer pretty hard on this theme called the gospel. something I learned from a friend of mine, and I've been practicing it for years, 5 years, this is years to me, is that every year I ask God to give me a word or a phrase that would guide that year. The word or phrase that he gave me for 2015, I feel, is good news. So I'm wrestling with this thought of what does it mean to see good news? How is the gospel really good news? And how sometimes do we talk about the gospel in ways that make it not so good? And so we're continuing to swing this hammer on the gospel. And what we're doing in the book of Colossians is joining Paul, who keeps swinging the hammer also. And he keeps saying, Christ is enough. Christ is enough. Christ is enough. And that hammer keeps swinging away, I think, at something that I am discovering that's in my life. And it is a wellspring of pride. I want the credit. I mean, sure, Jesus paid it all, but now I want to play a part. I want to put a stitch in it. I want to put a shovel through. I want to do something. But as we keep coming back to saying that Christ is enough, and especially in the book of Colossians, which is really challenging me, I'm seeing that this question, who is the spiritual hero of your life, is going to continue to be important even today. And what this even means for some of us is it's going to unsettle some things in us. And there are some things that you and I have believed or been taught by great and good people that is more in line with human ways of thinking than it is according to Christ. And we're going to see in a couple of weeks that Paul's going to say, let me tell you, there are two way different ways. Paul's so beautiful in his language, how he speaks. There are two way different ways of thinking about stuff. You can think about stuff from the making sense standpoint of human philosophy, or you can think about things from the not making sense standpoint of that's according to Christ. And Paul's going to say there's a difference there. And so we're doing that, and you may be feeling some discomfort as we go through Colossians. I want you to know that's okay. I'm feeling it too. And I'll get to something in a minute, that Paul is doing something here that makes me really uncomfortable. But it's important to plow ahead, because each one of us has to choose our own adventure. You have to choose. Are you going to turn to the page where you're the hero? Are you going to turn to the page where Jesus Christ is the hero? You can't do both. Now, confession, when I would read those Choose Your Own Adventure books, I would keep my finger on the page that I turned to. Did you ever do this? And I would say, okay, well, let me just check out what's on this page. And if I didn't like it, I'd go back to the other one. Oh, that's the one I really wanted to pick. You can't do that with Jesus. You have to decide, am I the hero or is he the hero? I can't have my finger on both places. Well, so these religious heretics were teaching this. They're saying, well, Jesus is not enough. He's not really God. You need more, you need more, you need more. What they did not count on was the Apostle Paul. See, Epaphras was the pastor of this church in Colossae, and he was like, man, I do not know what to do. These guys sound like it's good. I mean, they keep telling me I need to do more things and be a holy person and follow these steps. And I'm thinking, that sounds pretty good to me, but I don't think that's exactly what Paul told me. So he went off and contacted Paul, who was sitting in jail for preaching Jesus. And he said, Paul, help us out. Now, Paul was an expert at being the hero of his own spiritual journey. And he knew where that road led. It was an empty tank of gas. Listen to his own words as he describes this part of his life out of the book of Philippians. This is Paul. Paul says, I have many reasons to trust in who I am and what I have done. Say that second line with me, would you? In who I am and what I have done. Side note, this is exactly the issue. This is exactly what we're trying to get to. When I say being the hero of your own spiritual journey, is your focus is either going to be on who you are and what you have done, or it's going to be on who he is and what he has done. Do you see that? This is important stuff, because it is the gospel. And Paul says if there's anybody on the planet that could ever make the case that they had done it right, it was me. I like this. Someone else might think they have reasons to trust in these things. I got even more. And he starts to list them. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day, meaning I did everything exactly right. Actually, he didn't really do that. It was done to him, but, you know, he got credit for it. He said, I'm a part of the people of Israel. Not only that, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm the most Jewish of Jews. I'm super Jew. I'm a pure Hebrew. Like, there's no one more Jewish than me. And as far as the rules that God has set down are concerned, I'm a Pharisee. Everyone knows the Pharisees, the greatest. We always dog on them today. But back in Jesus' day, people looked at the Pharisees and thought, oh, the holiest people around. As far as being as committed is concerned, he said, you don't want to know how committed I was to God? I opposed and I attacked the church. we found out a few weeks ago, he had people murdered in the name of Jesus. There's no more commitment than killing people in the name of your faith. And he said, as far as keeping the rules are concerned, I kept it how? Perfectly. Now, we might remember we said a couple weeks ago, it ain't bragging if you can back it up. Paul is not bragging here. He's just saying, I did. I followed every single rule. And I thought things like that were really something, what? Great. Because I thought this was what life was about. I was the hero of my own spiritual journey, and I thought, this is great. God must be so happy with me. What happened? Verse 7. But now I consider them to be nothing because of Christ. That was a dead end. The ladder I was climbing was leaning against the wrong wall. And all those things that Paul just said were great things. They made him a hero. So what in the world happened to make Paul stop trying to be the hero of his own spiritual journey? The answer is, he met a better hero. And in verse 15 of Colossians 1, Paul does something. Now, up to verse 14, he's kind of been writing classic Paul stuff. Here's some truth, and here's some truth, and here's some truth. And all of a sudden, it's like this inner poet bursts out, and he delivers what I think is one of the pinnacles in all of this book. And that's hard to do. In all of this book, one of the greatest, most heroic, epic poems ever written in just five verses. And in these five verses, he's making the case. Why should Jesus be the spiritual hero of your life? Paul's going to answer by saying, because he's the only hero there is. Let me read out of the Message. I think it's a beautiful way to read this. And I'm just going to read this and listen to this epic poem. We look at this sun and we see the God who cannot be seen. We look at this sun and see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence. He holds it all together right up to this moment. And when it comes to the church, he organizes and he holds it together like a head does the body. He was supreme in the beginning. This is my favorite part. He was supreme in the beginning and leading the resurrection parade. He is what? Supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he's there, towering far above everything and everyone. So spacious is he, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, and animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies. All because of his what? Death. His blood that poured down from the cross. This is the most heroic poem ever written. The most colossal hero ever talked about. These religious heretics in Colossae were saying, well, Jesus is not enough. You got to stop talking all the time about what he has done for you, and you need to start talking about what you're doing for him. And Paul says, are you kidding me? Jesus is everything. You're never going to mature past this. You're never going to get past the greatness of this. Jesus is supreme in the end. God has reordered the entire universe to rotate around his son. Why in the world would you shift from that? Why would you think it wasn't enough? Look around, he says. Look at the universe. Look at the people. Look at the things. Look at the animals, the atoms. They're all broken and dislocated. People would say, as I look around this world, this creation is groaning for a hero to come and set it right. And I would say, as I look at people and humanity, and you, as you interact with people, whether they know the name of Jesus or not, they're groaning for something to come and fix it, something to come and fix them. And we will grasp at anything that we think will fix us. And Paul is saying, the hero who's going to fix creation and who's going to fix people is here, and his name is Jesus Christ. There's no one bigger. And the great hope is that one day, this hero is going to return to take all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe and get them properly fixed and fit together. And one day Jesus will reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. This is one of those things I was telling you, this is challenging me as I read through Colossians. I've heard this before, but this time in going through it, what I'm challenged by Colossians is how Jesus-y it is. I mean, he doesn't relent. I find comfort in talking about God, God the Father, to talk about spiritual things, about church, about spiritual life, all this. But sometimes focusing on Jesus himself, I don't know what that is for me. It seems a little too personal. Yet for Paul, Paul is saying, do you understand Jesus Christ is going to take the entire universe and he's going to reconcile it not to God, not to each other, to who? To himself. That all of the universe, all of physics, all of time, all of space, everything at some point is going to have to redefine itself in light of how it relates to Jesus Christ. He's everything. And you guys are saying he's not enough? Paul goes off. But it's hard, I can kind of connect, though, with some of those Colossian heretics. Because I'm sure they read this and they looked around and they said, well, when's God going to fix everything? Because it looks pretty broken to me. In fact, 2,000 years later, I would go as far as to say I think things are even worse in many ways. People have found new ways to be broken and new ways to be dislocated from God. People, this world is broken in brand new ways. We're inventing new ways to be broken and dislocated from God. It doesn't seem like he's begun. When is he going to start his great project of fixing everything? And Paul says he's already begun that, Colossians, and he started with you. Look at verse 21. You, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. Now, if you remember, we actually jumped forward in time a few weeks ago and talked about this verse because it was connected to what we said. And we said, you have to accept the bad news that you are broken before you accept the good news that a hero has come to fix you, right? And so when you read words like this and you go, wow, who's he talking about? I mean, I'm not that bad of a person. I don't think I was ever alienated from God. I was never hostile. I just didn't care. And evil deeds, I see evil deeds all the time on TV or on the news, and that's not me. But until we say, this is me, we don't access the true power. This is something that we said. Even as you're a Christian for 10 or 20 or 30 years down the road, if we don't really come to grips with, I accept the bad news, then the good news won't be that good. And Paul says, look, you guys were great people, but listen, this is who you were, but look what he did. What has the hero done? Well, he says, by his death, why did he die? Verse 22, in order to present you, three words, holy, blameless, and above reproach. All right, pop quiz, and you can look on the screen if you want for the answer. You ready? I want you to be thinking. Who presents you holy and blameless and above reproach before God? Who? Did you say that just because we're in church and 98% of the time that's the right answer? Do you really believe that? Do you think it's Jesus that presents you holy, blameless, and above reproach? There's a big difference between what you are saying and what you hear. See, the Colossian heretics did not believe this is true. What they were saying to the people was, the answer to that question, they would say, well, we do. I mean, Jesus got it started. Yeah, the whole cross, he got it rolling, but now it's up to us. And we will live holy, and we will live blameless, and we will live above reproach. And one day, fingers crossed, we're going to get to heaven, and God will go, that'll do, pig, and we'll be presented and be okay. So do the stuff we tell you to do. This is why this is so important, because Paul is coming back and he's not pulling any punches. He's saying, no, Jesus is. And what this means is if you are in Christ, God is looking at you and he is saying, you are holy. That's how I see you. You are blameless. That's how I see you. You are above reproach. That's how I see you. And you go, well, that sounds great, but I don't feel it. I don't feel very holy. I don't feel like I'm very blameless, and I certainly don't feel like I live always above reproach. This is why the gospel is good news. If the gospel was, live a holy, blameless, and above reproach life, and one day you might be presented to him, that's not good news, that's bad news. There are a lot of different approaches to take that way to God. But if the good news is, yes, even when you don't feel holy and you don't feel blameless, you don't live above reproach, God has chosen to deal with you in Christ as if you are. Well, that's not fair. Welcome to the gospel. It's not fair. I tell my kids all the time, fair is something that happens for 2 weeks in October. It is not fair. Life is not fair. This was the fatal flaw of the Colossian heretics. Here's the big boat they missed. We already have what they keep telling people they needed to go get. Oh, you need to go get holiness. You need to go pray for holiness. You need to follow this path. No, I already have it. We already have in Christ the complete acceptance of God because of this hero. Now, why is it so important that you might say, look, now, Thomas, I get that. You know, if someone doesn't know Jesus and you're trying to explain to them that, you know, they can't do enough good things to get right with God and they need to trust you. I get that. That's a great message for someone who doesn't believe in Christ. But I've been a Christian for 10 years now. I have moved past that. I don't need to hear that. How does that actually help me in my marriage, in my parenting, in my life with the pain I deal with? I actually want to show you that Paul intends to answer that very question. And I'm going to show you in a moment why it is so important to keep trusting Jesus as the hero of your spiritual story. But before I do that, I want to pause and have our reflection break. And I'm going to invite Kevin to come on up. And usually for our reflection break, we put up a few questions for you to pray about and ask God. This morning, though, I just want to revisit that epic poem in Colossians. I want to give you just a couple minutes to let the words of this poem wash over you. And what I would ask you to pray for is this: Jesus, show me who you are. Let's take a moment and reflect with God, then we'll come back and finish up. Paul's saying, you have to choose your own adventure. Who's going to be the hero? And he's made a pretty compelling case with this beautiful description of Christ and saying, focus on who he is. And again, when you read back to Colossians 1, these are some pretty bold, gutsy statements to say. And it's kind of one of these things where you're like, well, Paul, can you back all that up? Because we look around our world and as our faith enters in, that we're having faith that this is truly who Jesus is. What's interesting about this letter to the Colossians is Paul was often in a situation where people would ask Paul, "Paul, we're struggling with this. Would you please answer this?" And so a lot of times it was over some kind of sin. "Hey, Paul, we're facing this issue. This guy and this guy, can you?" And Paul would say, "Well, let me tell you what I think God would tell you to say." And he would write to them. Well, what was the sin that the Colossians were fighting? Were they in problem because their sexual morals had been turned upside down? No. Were they being very greedy with their stuff? No. Were they ignoring the poor? No. Were they failing to really love each other well? No. In fact, he just bragged on them a few minutes ago and said, "Oh, you guys are doing a great job." What Paul is addressing is a greater danger than all of those things. It is shifting from the gospel that Jesus is enough. That's why I want to throw this thought at you today, that nothing will derail your spiritual growth more than believing the lie that it all depends on you. Again and again, this is going to be harped on in Colossians. And actually, as we move forward in Colossians, I'm kind of excited to explore a little bit with you exactly what the definition of spiritual growth is going to be. But nothing will derail your spiritual growth more than believing the lie that it all depends on you. First case in point, Eve in the garden. Serpent says, "Eve, not really all that you want to be with God. But, you know, if you just took matters in your own hands, literally, and took a bite, it's up to you." Because when you believe this lie, that you have to be the hero of your own spiritual journey, that it's your job to be holy, that it's your job to be above reproach, that it's your job to present yourself blameless before God, you will start expending energy towards something that you already have. Or you'll start looking at your failures, and I see this a lot with Christians too, you'll start looking at failures in your life, and you'll go, "Well, maybe I'm not really a Christian." Because a real Christian wouldn't do this. You'll want to quit. But in both those situations, we stop looking at Jesus as the hero. And this is what I'm saying, is that sometimes we look at the failures in our life and we think, "Well, that's evidence that I'm not really a Christian." Or we start looking at successes in our life and go, "Well, this is proof that I'm really following God." And both of these, the focus has shifted from the hero to us. And we end up being moralists again, and there's no power in that. Now, let me show you what Paul says will happen if we shift from Jesus being the hero, and then I'll close by showing you from his words just a couple examples. Well, so what does it look like, the positive? So here's the negative, and then I'll show you a couple of the positives of him if he is the hero in your life, okay? Verse 22, Paul says, remember, Jesus died, why? "In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him," what's that next word? You see it? It's itty bitty, do you see? What's that word? If, I'll call it. "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard." There it is. The catch. The hidden fees. You knew it was there, right? It was too good to be true. You knew if you scrolled down on the terms and conditions far enough, instead of just clicking accept, because who's going to read that? You knew if you scrolled down far enough, I knew there was something in there. Makes you start wondering, every time you bought a product from Apple, did I just sell my soul to Steve Jobs? I don't know how this works, but I didn't read it closely. There it is, right there. If I don't keep being good, if I don't pray enough, if I don't do enough, if I don't stop sinning enough, if I don't do more and give more, I will lose it. See, Jesus is not enough. I have to step in and be the hero of my own spiritual journey. This is not what Paul is saying. Paul is not threatening us with losing something that Jesus already irrevocably gave to us. Think about that for a minute. If Jesus has already given us something, Paul's not saying, "Now, you could lose it." To quote the great theologian Ralph Wiggum, that's impossible. You can't lose it. Once you've been born again, you can't be unborn again. This is a revolving door. He has already reconciled you. This is why Paul is so fierce about using the past tense. He did this. He already did this. He already did this. So what is Paul? Now look closely. Paul is pleading with us. Colossians, in light of who the hero is, I'm begging you, don't shift away from what? The hope of the gospel. In other words, keep trusting Jesus as the hero of your spiritual journey. Don't slide back into that kind of old way of thinking that it's up to you to keep this relationship going, that it's your efforts that got you in good with God. Keep your hope firmly in the gospel. What is the gospel? Titus 3:5. He saved us. It wasn't because of good things we had done. It was because of his mercy. See, Jesus is the hero that Paul is writing about in this epic poem. He's supreme in the beginning. He's supreme in the end. And he came to earth to show us God. He said, I want you to see who God is, and it's me. And he took center stage, and he died for us, and he offered us forgiveness. And if you and I are in Christ, if we accept that, if we're in Christ, then who we are is not defined by what we do, by what others think, or how hard we try, because we're no longer the hero he is. And you have to choose. Who's going to be the hero? Well, then what is he saying here? I think he's saying this in verse 23. Jesus is the hero. Because of what he has done, God has already decided he's going to look at you as if you are holy, you are blameless, you are above reproach. And that's how you can live. You can actually find power to live like that. But if you stop believing that, if you fall under the trap of these heretics, if you shift from the hope of the gospel that Jesus is the one who does this, you'll fall back into moralism. And you'll find that the tank is empty. Oh, you could do a lot of spiritual things, and you could even get people around you to go, oh, man, you're so spiritual. But there's no power in you. There's no change. You're going to run, you're going to run, you're going to run. You're never going to get there, and you're not going to have the joy of living in the good news. Because here's why. When you doubt your identity, you won't draw upon your identity for spiritual strength. If I tell you, go be holy, okay, I'm going to go try to be holy. Okay, Lord, help me be holy. I got to be more holy, and I got to figure out what that is. That means I don't touch this, and I don't drink that, and I don't eat this, and I'm going to do all this stuff, and I'm going to do this stuff, and you can look holy. But it's different for you to go, wait a minute, I'm going to stand here right now and say that in Jesus Christ, I am as holy as I'm ever going to be, and God has chosen to call me holy. Now, I can lean on that to make decisions in my life. I'm not going to do this because I am holy, not so I can become holy. Does that make sense? You can draw upon that power for spiritual strength. So how do you keep from shifting? Well, I go back to this. You keep trusting Jesus as the hero. We'll say this in a couple weeks, but I'm going to say it right now. We dwell on our sin way much more than God does. And so when we fall or we fail or we feel like the days are there, we're never going to get it right, we tend to hide and run. And what I'm telling you this morning is you go back to the gospel on those days and you reread Colossians 1 and you start saying, what happens if that's not all about me, but it's about him? And what happens if you begin to ponder anew what the Almighty can do if in his love he befriend you? Ponder anew. So why don't we shift from the hope of the gospel? Because there's nothing out there for us if we do. But what if we do keep this focus? So what does it look like to say, well, what does it look like to live if Jesus is the hero of my spiritual journey and he's carrying the weight and I'm following after him? Well, let me show you in these last couple of verses here in chapter 1, Paul gives a couple examples of this. Listen to what he says. He's telling his own story now, and he says, now I rejoice in my what? It's a weird sentence. My sufferings are for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. That's another weird phrase. For the sake of his body, that is the church. What Paul is saying here is when Jesus is your hero, your pain takes on a purpose. I'm not being flippant when I say that. Paul is sitting in a jail cell after being beaten and arrested and ripped out of his life and tortured for Jesus Christ. But he sees pain as a partnership. And it has a purpose to it. He says, I'm being beaten for sharing the gospel, but people are, I'm partnering with God, and he's using this in my life for you. When it's, you see what it says, what is lacking? At first, you might think, oh, I guess Paul's saying that Christ didn't really suffer enough. No. Here's what he's saying. Every time I suffer, I'll say it this way. Jesus' suffering didn't stop at the cross. See, we look at the cross and we think, wasn't that great when it was finally done and it was finished and Jesus says, okay, I don't have to suffer anymore. Jesus' suffering goes on in this sense. Do you remember when Paul, when he was named Saul, was walking down the road? He's got in his pocket the orders permitting him to torture and detain Christians. And Jesus busts in, right, the hero, and the light goes on. What did Jesus say to Saul? Saul, Saul, why are you what? persecuting me. Now, if I'm Saul, I'm thinking, I've never even met you. How could I have ever persecuted you? Who had Saul been persecuting? Christians. What Jesus is saying is, Saul, Saul, every time you tortured, every time you wounded, every time you caused one of my kids to suffer, I hurt too. And Paul is saying, every time I'm suffering, I'm not alone in this because it is a part of what Jesus is. Because Jesus is the hero. So nothing is wasted, not even pain. And somehow, and I certainly cannot explain this, our sufferings in Christ are part of his suffering and they're part of his eventual plan to set everything right. Here's another one. Look at verse 27. Jump to that. Remember, Paul's a theologian. He was an expert in law, in spiritual law. He knew how the universe worked, and how the universe worked was that the Jews were the special people of God, and all of life kind of rotated around that, and he was an expert in teaching this, and he had history all figured out. And then he says this, to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles, non-Jewish people, are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Mystery is something you didn't know, but now you know. Which is what? Christ in you, the hope of the glory. It used to be for Paul that history was a little bit of a mystery. Why are things working this way? And why are God's people in this mess? And what's the point? And what's my place? And Paul used to have all of his history kind of sorted out. But then when Jesus showed up, it exploded everything. And now you can see from what he wrote, all of life has been reordered. And he's thinking about life all the way through the lens of Jesus Christ. And he says all of history is being orchestrated by and being driven towards this point where things are going to be reconciled to Christ. And this mystery is that anyone can now have the hope of glory, Christ in you. See, if Jesus is your hero, your story now has a purpose to it. There's something you're fitting into that's much bigger than you. I'll give you this example. I'm going to make a confession to you. This may make you mad if you love the Bible. The genealogies are the most boring parts of the Bible. I'm just, this guy begat this guy and this guy and this guy and this guy. It's just a list of who slept with each other and they all had kids and it's just this long list. And it's the most boring part of the Bible. Now, some of you may be upset with that. It's my favorite part. Oh, okay, great. It's boring to read. But it's also one of the most important things in here. Because when you read the genealogies and you come across these names of people, and I don't know who that is, and oh, this guy was a screw up, and oh man, do you know what this guy did, and I don't even know who these three guys are, and all those people got to be a part of this story called God saving the world. And it gives me hope that somewhere there's a list, and my name's on it, and I'm a part of this, because I'm not the hero of the story, but I get to be a player in the part of it. And nothing is wasted. I want to remind you again, nothing is wasted. Every story has a part. Here's the last thing. Just one last example, then I'll give you a quote and we'll close. Paul says, having Jesus as the hero has changed the focus of my spiritual journey. Now, this is where, for me, I'll come back to this. This is where I'm telling you, this is really pushing me. Listen to what he says. Him, who's he talking about? Yeah, you can always just say Jesus. It's probably going to be right, right? Jesus we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. And what is our goal? That we may present everyone mature how? In Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Now, what Paul is saying here is this. Look, I used to work hard on my own to be the hero. I did all this stuff on my own, and I went to God and said, look what I did. But now I work just as hard, but I'm working with the power of God in me. And look what he's working for. His goal in life is not to make people spiritually mature. I've heard people say that. And I used to kind of think that. Well, an important part of life is to help people become mature in their faith and to grow and become spiritually mature. That's not what Paul says. He says the goal in life is that everyone we minister would be mature how? In Christ. There's a subtle difference there for me. And what I'm realizing is I don't think that Jesus is really the focus of my life as much. I think spiritual principles, spiritual disciplines, faith, this journey. But Colossians is unabashed. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. See what I'm saying? It's Jesus-y. And I'm having to reconcile my thought to, are the things that I've built in my life helping me become more mature or helping me become more mature in my relationship with Jesus Christ? Because we don't work hard to proclaim doctrine, that's important. We don't work hard to proclaim different principles, those are important. We don't work hard to proclaim how to fix marriages and do this, although those are important. He goes, we work hard to proclaim one thing and one thing only. What's that? Him, Jesus Christ. It's a focus issue. And you start to read this and it starts to mess with your thinking of what spiritual growth and progress is like. And we'll explore it more through the rest of this book. But perhaps progress in your spiritual life and your spiritual journey is not about how much Bible you know. It's not about how much church you attend. It's not about how much time you spend praying. It's not about how much less you sin. It's not about how many people you tell about Jesus. It's about being mature in Christ. And what if being mature in Christ means that every day, more and more, he's the hero of the spiritual journey? And this is why when you follow Paul's writings chronologically through Scripture, the more and more he talks about himself, the bigger and bigger a sinner he gets to be. I'm the chief of all sinners. And more you see him talk about Jesus, the bigger and bigger Jesus gets to be. Great men and women of God, I'll be honest, I don't have this all figured out. I do not. And I certainly do not stand up here to say, I live every moment as if Jesus is the hero of my spiritual journey. On the contrary, I think this book has challenged me to think about how often during the day I say the name of God or the Father or spiritual things or quote a verse, but I don't say Jesus. We kind of live in a culture where you go out and you say Jesus a lot. You kind of like, you're weird, right? Why is that? Paul is bringing me back to this. I think Paul had something here that John the Baptist had from the very beginning. Remember John the Baptist? I must decrease and he must what? Increase. This is why Colossians is so colossal. It is refixing my eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And when we read through Colossians, it helps us to ponder anew what the Almighty can do if, in his love, he befriends us. I'll close with this quote. In his book, Knowing God, J.I. Packer wrote this. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means he does not understand Christianity very well at all. I thought I understood Christianity until I read Colossians. So choose your own adventure. You can turn to the page where you're the hero and it all depends on you, or you can choose the adventure where Jesus increasingly is more and more the hero. Who's the hero of your spiritual journey? Will you pray with me? God, I think I'm beginning to identify the feeling, the obstacle that I'm raising in my heart when I read through Colossians, and I think it's my pride. I still want to believe that I did something, that I'm a part of it, that I somehow did this, and you are challenging my pride with Colossians by saying it's got to be more and more about the hero. I pray for us in this room, Lord, that we are a people who can grow in our humility and our understanding of who the true hero of our life is. And I pray that that would be what people see in us that is powerful. We thank you for Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we pray that we would truly come to know what that means. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.